You have a Bible, open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy. Dwayne did a great job covering a big chunk of text in chapter 4. And when I originally mapped out the series, I kind of mapped it out where it would be that second half of chapter 4 and then a kind of sequel with our text today, which will be chapter 5. So if you want to follow along, we're going to be around page 994 in the Black Bibles. This series is called Reclaim the Truth. So the big idea of the series is that gospel churches should be built around the gospel, that we have this focus of the truth of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And then we also need to build the structure, the leadership and the membership of the church to support the proclamation of this message. This week, the big question is, are you too young to lead? Are you too young to lead? That's what I want you to be thinking about. I'm going to spoil it and give you the answer, no. Okay? You got it? No. Here's another question. Are you too old to lead? Again, I'll spoil it. No, you're not too old to lead. It doesn't matter what your position is. As followers of Jesus, we are to take hold of what he gives us and to pass it on to others. The Lord graced me with a wonderful experience just a couple days ago. I was at Chick-fil-A in the bathroom doing bathroom things. We won't talk about that part. But I heard a father talking to his son, and I was like, this is so cool. I'm working on this leadership sermon, and I hear this father graciously, gently, clearly instructing his child. And his child tried to run out the door after they went to the bathroom. He's like, no, we have to wash our hands before we leave the bathroom. I was like, what a good dad. What a good leader, right? And then he's like, no, don't cut in line. You have to wait your turn, right? He has to wait his turn to wash his hands, right? So then I stepped into line in the line at the sink, and the little boy was soaping up his hands, and he turned around to me and he said, you have to wait your turn. And I was like, dude, this is great. Now the dad was kind of embarrassed, kind of laughing, kind of apologizing. I was like, no, this is great. I'm actually preaching on, are you too young for leadership? This is a perfect illustration. He is passing on what he's learned. He learned the lesson 30 seconds ago, he's already passing on this truth, right? You must wash your hands. You must wait your turn, right? All these beautiful, glorious truths. And so we have the same thing in the church, right? We're part of this family, and we have to pass on the truths that we've been entrusted with. And that's what Timothy is learning from the Apostle Paul here. So I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, but just know we're going to look back at some of the stuff that Dwayne covered in chapter 4, because it was a couple of weeks ago, and it ties in with this youth concept of being too young to lead. So chapter 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So this big idea of like you're embedded in the family of God. And don't let age make a difference. You want to show respect, of course, but you're never too young to lead. Be faithful where you are. If you're young, if you're old, if you're chronologically young, or if you're just young in the faith, you're never too young to lead. God wants you to take what he's entrusted to you, and he wants you to share, encourage others with that truth. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage, exhort us, that we'd be able to absorb this and pass it on. Let me pray. Father, we need you. We need your presence. We need your Spirit. Lord, help us to not just engage in information transfer, but we pray that you would change our hearts, that we would love you more, that we would see and savor your goodness in this text, and that we'd be challenged and changed by it. We thank you that you give us Jesus and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, big idea is you're not too young to lead. You're not too old to lead. You don't need a title. You don't need a position. Now, to clarify, Timothy has a title. He has a position. He has an official leadership position in a local church. I have an official leadership position in a local church. But the church does not operate unless everybody is taking part. The church is broken if you just got like one leader over here doing stuff and everybody else is a consumer, right? The church is meant to be all of us leading and sharing together. That's the design, and that's what we want to really hit on here. So, number one, no matter what age you are, no matter what position you have or don't have, you can lead by example. You can lead by example. We'll see this in chapter 4. Can you go to the three steps part? We've got number one, you can lead by example. Lead by example. Number two, you can lead through teaching. You can lead through teaching. Even if you're not an official teacher, you can teach something, right? And then number three, lead as a family member. Lead as a family member. So lead by example, lead through teaching, lead as a family member. So number one, let's look at this concept of leading by example. You don't have to wait for a position. You don't have to wait for a certain age. You don't have to wait until you've like graduated to a certain place. You can lead by example. You can be an example of following Jesus now. So Timothy's challenged by this, right? Again, this definitely applies to people with an official position, but it can apply to anyone. You can just start leading by example. You can just start loving Jesus, right? Think of the book of Proverbs. You can start living out the wisdom of the book of Proverbs right now, trusting God, walking with him, living in wisdom before you achieve any kind of status or special education or any kind of certificate or any kind of position. You can live out the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. You don't have to wait to graduate into those. You can do that now as a child of God, right? That's kind of advice that Paul's giving to Timothy. Let's look at verse 12 and verse 15, where he really nails this idea of being an example. Verse 12 is very explicit. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So you can either say, yeah, I'm young and stupid, so people should despise me, or you can counteract that by setting an example, right? He's saying the opposite of being despised for your youth, your inexperience, your lack of knowledge, your lack of position, your lack of whatever it is that might be in your head, he says, instead, set an example. You can do that now. You don't have to wait. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You can right now set an example of what? Speech, how you talk. That's all over. Like Proverbs is like 50% your words, 50% your work, right? So your speech, you can do that now. You can also set an example in your conduct, work. Proverbs is big on that, right? In your love, you can love people now. You don't have to wait until you have an official position to love people, right? You can love people right now. And then he says in your faith and in your purity. My argument is that we are to set an example of following Jesus. That's what it means to be a Jesus follower. You're in the family. Start following him. People are going to see it. That's going to change other people's lives. That's going to have a catalytic effect when other people see you walking with Jesus and loving people and speaking in kindness, showing wisdom, showing forbearance, showing self-control, loving the good, putting away your addictions, walking in new life. People are going to notice that. And that's a type of leadership. He also gives a similar command in verse 15. It's embedded in the section about teaching, but it's got very much an exemplary emphasis here. Look at verse 15. Practice these things. What things? Well, he's talking a lot about teaching, but he's also talking about obeying the moral commands of the New Testament, right? Remember, what was the problem with the false teachers? The false teachers not only said there's another Savior besides Jesus, it might be self or secret knowledge, but they also said there's another Lord, another authority to obey, which again, might be self or secret knowledge or indulgence. He's saying, don't do that. Immerse yourself, practice the obedience to Jesus as Lord of your life. Immerse yourself in them. When it was really pouring down earlier, I was like, I feel like we really understand what immerse means right now. As the monsoons are coming down, as the rain is falling from the sky, you're just drenched in the things of Jesus. Practice these things. And then he gets even more specific, so that all may see your progress. So you want people to see your progress. Are you living your life out in the open where other people can see you? It's a big problem in the modern era. We connect with screens and we don't connect with people. We live our lives in our private rooms, but we don't live our lives in community with others. To be a Christian is to take the risk of living in community with other human beings. It's to take that risk of serving other people, speaking up to other people, helping other people. And as we do this, people can see us. There should be transparency, right? False teachers are like, don't look behind the curtain. Don't watch my life. Just do what I say. But if we really follow Jesus, we're like, yeah, look at me. I made some mistakes. I'm sorry about that, but here it is. This is who I am. And we're real and we're transparent and everybody can watch each other's progress. A Christian word for that sometimes is accountability. That means we're all looking at each other. We all know what's going on. It's not in a judgy way, like, oh, look at that. You need to, you know, left here, right here, up here, down here. You know, like, we don't want to be bossy with each other, but we want to have it all out in the open. So when we talk about joining a group, that's the biggest area where that takes place. When you join a group, you actually share your struggles and ask people to pray with you. Like, man, I'm really struggling to love this person, or I'm struggling to follow this boss at work, or I'm struggling with whatever the situation is. Will you pray for me? Or as you're looking at the text and you're Bible studying, you're like, what does this text mean? Like, wow, okay, now I get it, and that's hard. That's hard for me to obey these moral commands. And so that's an open accountability that we want to call all of ourselves to, lead by example. The word example in the Greek is tupos, and it's like literally an impression or a mark. So I think about it like almost like a rut. You know what I mean? When it rains a lot, if you drive through a grassy area, what are you going to leave behind? A rut, a mark. You can leave an example for others to follow, right? Next week, someone else will want to drive their car there because they see tire tracks, right? And that's what example means. It means your life is like something people can see and go, oh, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Okay, I see my friend, like most of us just avoid work as much as possible at the office. But this guy who follows Jesus, he tries to work heartily unto the Lord, like Colossians says, right? What does it look like for you to leave a mark as a follower of Jesus? I grabbed a picture of a coach showing players how to step through a block in football. This made a big impression on me. Early on, I was in sports. I was never great at sports, but it like formed my understanding of how to learn things, right? I learned football before I learned how to follow Jesus. And one thing I saw was that our teachers were always like literally stepping out, this is what you do. And the Christian life is that way as well. You don't need a position to say, like, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Why? All you need to do is follow Jesus. So as you're following Jesus, you're stepping through the block and you're like, this is what it looks like to press forward, to lead an example, to make my mark, to follow Jesus, to trust him. We can all do that. You can all be like a coach, showing others how to step, where to step, what it means to walk with him. I was talking to a young person just this week who has spent a lot of time on doctrine, which is good. You want to learn doctrine. We'll get to that in the next section. But I was really refreshed by his focus on realizing he'd spent so much time trying to have all the right answers for things that he felt like the Lord was challenging him to just learn to walk in wisdom. He loves to study apologetics. I love apologetics too. As a teacher, you know, you want to have an answer. Apologetics is like having a defense for why Christianity is reasonable, why it makes sense. Good things to study. Read apologetics. Study apologetics. But this guy was like, yeah, I'm really convinced now that in this season of my life, it's not like I forget apologetics and never study it again. Just in this season, God wants me to learn how to walk out the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Like, what does it mean to just be a godly person and to walk in wisdom? So you can learn this from Proverbs. You can learn this from Galatians 5, the Spirit of God helping you to walk in love and self-control, right? What are ways that you can live by example now? As you do that, you're leading others. You're leading. Whether you think you are or not, we're all leaders in the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 8 quotes Jeremiah 31, which is a prophecy about the new covenant, the church age we all live in, the new covenant that Jesus started through his death and resurrection. And it says in that new covenant, no matter what your age, no matter what your status, no matter what your gender, we will all be priests, prophets, and leaders in this new covenant. We'll all be speaking the truth to one another in love. The way this is pictured in Ephesians is that as we sing together, we're teaching and admonishing one another in the truth. We can all lead as we walk with Jesus and as we trust him. He's going to use us to lead by example. A few books that I would recommend that have been really helpful to me to think about my example in my life. One is Love Walked Among Us. Love Walked Among Us follows the life of Jesus and focuses in on what it meant for him to live as a human. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, but he lived as a human, and we see him loving others, walking in compassion in this book called Love Walked Among Us. It's by Paul Miller. Great book. I recommend it. There's another book called Habits of Grace. Habits of Grace by David Mathis. Really helpful in just thinking about what does it mean for me to just be an ordinary follower of Jesus setting an example in my own life of being someone who prays and reads the Bible and attends church and grows in service and all these basics, right? There are ways that you can grow as a follower of Jesus. That book is really helpful at attacking that. And another one that I think is helpful is called The Songs of Jesus by Tim Keller. It's just a devotional through the Psalms, and it starts to train you in the personal discipline that every Christian needs of praying the Psalms back to the Lord. This is where it knits together our heart and our emotions and our anguish, and we learn how to pray as we pray the Psalms. These are all great books and help you grow and your leadership by example. Okay, second thing is we need to lead through teaching. We need to lead through teaching. Really, all of 1 Timothy is about this. It's all about teaching. The church is built around the foundation of teaching, right? So our church is a Bible teaching church. We'll always be a Bible teaching church. Our church is governed by what it described in 1 Timothy 3, elders and pastors who are able to teach, right? So that's a very essential, important thing in the life of the church. But even if you don't have an official position of teaching, you can teach others the Word of God. You can do that now. You don't have to wait for a position to exhort one another in the scriptures. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 11, and then we'll look at 13 through 16. So verse 11, he speaks of it in this very positional, authoritative way. He says, command and teach these things, right? So that there, right? If you don't have a position, it's hard to command things, but he's saying this is so essential. What are the things that we're going to command and teach? We're going to command and teach the opposite of what the false teachers are teaching, right? Basic way to understand this is the hope of Jesus as our salvation. You can't be saved by indulgence or legalism, and obedience to Jesus as Lord. Those are the two halves. Some churches only teach obedience and there's not a lot of hope. Some churches talk about the hope all day long, but we're not really growing in our obedience. And the New Testament stresses both things. We find hope, delight, and grace in Jesus. He loves us before we could ever do anything to love him. And then, because he loved us so much, we want to obey him. We want to start obeying him, obeying what he tells us to do. Verse 13 says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So it's just standards of what a church is about. Churches do all kinds of things. Talked about this before. God gives us diverse gifts. God places us in different cities. Different cities have different emergency needs. We'll help people in different ways based on our personality and based on our location. But one thing every church should do is proclaim the gospel. We should be founded on teaching. He's saying this is just the basics. You should read the scriptures. You should teach the scriptures. Verse 14, and now he encourages him as Timothy gets discouraged, and I think all of us need this kind of encouragement. He says, don't neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So when the elders lay their hands on someone, this is symbolic for praying over someone, commissioning them, appointing them to a particular gift and leadership area. We sometimes use the word ordination. I don't know if you have gotten this vibe. I think different church traditions get mixed up about this. Ordination is not a magical ceremony, right? Ordination is leaders of one church appointing someone to lead. Like that's what it is. It's recognizing like, oh, okay, you've got the gifts. We trust you. Go to it. And that's the same thing that happened with Timothy. Now, Paul adds this thing of they spoke prophecy over him. Now, I think this very well could have been a very supernatural predictive prophecy. The Bible is clear that happens, okay? God can sometimes speak through people and they will predict things. But the vast, vast majority of the use of the word prophecy in the Bible is just speaking the truth. It's like speaking stuff that someone already spoke before, right? The law of God, the love of God. It's just speaking these truths, maybe in a unique situation. And so the way I understand this is in a prophetic way suitable to the situation of Timothy. They're like, Timothy, we know you're nervous and scared. Timothy, we know you're young and you don't feel ready, but we see God working through your faithfulness to teach the scriptures. And guess what? Even if we haven't ordained you as a Sunday school teacher to the 8-year-olds, we certainly have appointed you. We certainly have prayed for you. We certainly wouldn't ask you to do it if we thought you were an axe murderer, right? Like, we're saying the same thing when we invite you into service in the local church. Like, there might be a distinction in officialness and office between a pastor of a church and a Sunday school teacher, but But I want you to have that same power that you draw on as Paul is telling Timothy, like, hey, Timothy, when it gets really hard and the false teachers are trash-talking you and beating you up and firebombing your house, remember the confidence of your elders that say, we love you, you can do this. It's going to be good. God's going to work through you. And I want you to remember that same confidence that we have in you, or our children's director had in you, or our youth director had in you when they invited you into the ministry alongside them. It's like, we believe in you. You can help us. Don't give up. And I know some days when you're teaching 8-9-year-olds, you're like, I don't know if I can do this anymore, right? It can be hard, and you want to give up. Every one of us that's ever been involved in ministry has had many of these moments where we want to give up. I've been doing this for 35 years. Many moments. And sometimes I did give up, and then God called me back. And so remember, just as he's telling Timothy, don't forget, we believe in you. He says again, verse 15, we read this one already, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress again. It's transparent. You're not hiding anything. Matthew 25, parable of the talents. You're going to want to hide your talents if you don't trust that God is gracious. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 25. I encourage you to go back and read it on your own. In the parable of talents, he says, if you think God is harsh and you can't trust him, you're going to bury your talent. But if you believe that God is gracious, he's forgiven you, loved you, and commissioned you, you'll go spend whatever he's given you for his glory. And that's hard. I'm not saying automatically, if you ever hesitate, you're having evil thoughts of God, right? But what I am saying is as you grow in your confidence that God can be trusted, you'll be willing to step out and encourage others in the faith. That's what he's charging us with here. And then verse 16, finally, says, keep a close watch on yourself, on the teaching, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Says, you keep a close watch on the teaching. What does that mean? Teaching, follow Jesus, obey Jesus, trust Jesus. Jesus is the teaching. That's what's going to save you and save your hearers. Like if you're in a Sunday school classroom, you teach them the truth of Jesus, right? I grabbed a picture here of some little kids listening to their Sunday school teacher on an everyday basis. This is the big need we have is teaching kids, right? But God may call you just to start maybe an accountability group with a couple other friends at work. He might call you to just grab a couple other friends and say, hey, let's meet weekly for coffee and we'll read the Bible and we'll pray together. We call that a 3x5 group. If you go to our small groups page on our website, we've got instructions on how to do that. Our church desperately needs more people to teach kids. Our church desperately needs more people to just embark in life-to-life discipleship, where you grab another buddy and encourage him in the faith. That's also teaching, right? So teaching can be platform. It can be official. It can be with the Sunday school badge and a curriculum, or it can just be encouraging another believer to be faithful to the word. As we think about this distinction between ordination, the laying on hands of the elders, official position versus unofficial, you know, Hebrews 8 says we're all teachers in the body of Christ. I think it's important to remember that no matter what our position is, our authority is always from the word of Christ. Like I have an official position here. If you don't know, I'm the senior pastor of this church. And so I lead the staff and I'm the primary teacher on Sunday mornings, right? But that's not some magical ordination authority. Like I have no authority because of my position. I have authority only to the extent that I'm speaking the word of God to you. Do you understand that? I don't have like some kind of magical power. I'm not ontologically different. If you're a philosophy student, I'm not ontologically different, right? I'm the same person everybody else is. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And so to whatever degree I speak from this word, then I carry authority. Same thing for you, whether you have a position or not. When you speak the word of God, you speak with authority. Jesus is your only hope. Following him is the only way to go. And we want to speak this to each other. So what can you do now? Well, like I said, you could call a buddy and say, hey, let's just pray together and read a scripture each week, or let's work through the Gospel of John, whatever it might be. We have instructions on our small groups page. You can start being a learner. You can start reading the Bible yourself and learning what the Word of God says, so you can be better equipped to teach and exhort one another in love. If you have roommates or a spouse or brothers and sisters or kids, God's given you people that he wants you to influence for good. Let me give you this one. I say this a lot, but I think it's important. I was trained as a youth pastor. Then I was trained as a children's pastor. I went to seminary. I've preached, 10,000 hours. I've got a lot of training. And when I would read the Bible with my kids and pray with them, I still kind of felt like a doofus, okay? Like, I want to encourage you, going back to the parable of talents, like, we don't do it because we feel so awesome. We don't teach others and exhort others because we feel like we're geniuses. We teach others because Jesus has entrusted us with this beautiful, precious beauty of his goodness, and we want to share that with somebody else. And so I look back on these memories of sharing with my kids at breakfast, having devotionals together. Those are great memories. I remember talking to my son about it one time, and he was like, yeah, I was really surprised that you didn't feel awesome and strong about it. He was like, that was a good lesson on manhood for me, you know? Like, yeah, you just do the next thing because God has told you to do the next thing, not because you feel like I'm an expert and the kids love my devotionals. It was so wonderful. No, it wasn't like that. Just keep moving forward because you know Jesus loves you. So basics, right? Like reading the Bible with your kids. If your kids are younger, a good Bible story. We love the Jesus Storybook Bible. We love the Big Picture Story Bible. There's a book we love called the ABC Bible Verses. My ABC Bible Verses is great. Just stories about a brother and sister learning Bible verses, and it followed their little adventures as they struggled with sin. It had the reality of sin there in the stories, but learning to trust the Holy Spirit and obey his word. You could use catechisms. Catechisms are question and answer type situations. Awana is a great ministry. We don't host it here, but they have it on posts and have it at other churches where you just learn Bible verses to respond to theological questions. That question and answer concept is called catechizing or catechism. There's the ancient Reformation catechisms like the Westminster and the London Baptist. Those are helpful. They were written for Puritans who are a lot smarter than us. So sometimes it's good to read like dumbed down versions, and you can get modern English or dumbed down versions. They have like the Westminster Catechism for kids. The Gospel Coalition put out one called the New City Catechism. We've used that on and off over the years at the church. Talk to our children's director, talk to Joey Clone, talk to other leaders at our church. There are a lot of great resources like that. You have no excuse to not be doing something at home, with your spouse, with your kids. My wife and I like to read Christian books to each other. We both like to read. I know in some of your families, only one of you can read, so it's you, right? But you can read to each other in the car or read at night when you're going to bed or on the dinner table. These are great ways to practice the books I mentioned before, Love Walked Among Us, Habits of Grace, Songs of Jesus. These are great books to read. So start practicing this, right? And I failed to mention, we need you to sign up to teach kids too, right? Elementary and preschool, those are typically our two biggest needs. And you can really grow in your understanding of doctrine and grow in your skills as a teacher by working with those groups. I've worked with every age. Guess which ages were the hardest? Elementary and preschool, okay? Those are the hardest ages I've ever worked with. So I know I'm asking a big favor of you here. But we need more and more people to volunteer and be willing to serve. And I've kind of got bad news for you. As the church grows, we're not going to get to a place where we're like, we've arrived. Now the professionals can do it. We don't need you to volunteer anymore. That's never going to happen, okay? Like as we grow, we're going to need more of you to volunteer. And so I'd love to ask you to prayerfully consider signing up to serve in our elementary ministry or in our nursery with preschoolers. We'll give you curriculum. We'll give you feedback. We'll give you some coaching, help you learn to teach. It's a great way to teach, get in reps, teaching others. Okay, third point, lead as a family member. This is where I started, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Lead as a family member. This one's great. It says, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. So this is a contrast in tone because he's actually going to say later on, sometimes you have to rebuke a church leader. So it's not an absolute of like, don't ever rebuke no matter what you do. But rebuke is a really strong kind of discipline word as opposed to encourage being a come alongside word. And so the concept here is, are you going to operate as if you're this high and mighty authority? Or are you going to come alongside people patiently? So lead as a family member. This, again, this applies to everybody, especially someone with an authoritative position, right? Paul applies this to Timothy, who has authority. He says, command, charge these things. And he's like, but but do it like a brother, like a son, right? Come alongside people. A great example of this is in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter gives an example of what this looks like. Peter's an apostle. He has a higher rank than local elder, and he says, elders, I exhort you, same word here, encourage, I come alongside you as a fellow elder. And so we see this example of humility. And so this is important for people who hold a position. I'm just one of you. But it's also important if you don't hold a position, right? Think of it this way. How would you exhort, how would you challenge your brother or sister that you grew up with? Would you try to challenge them from a position of high and mighty? I don't think so. Like, they've seen you at your worst, right? Maybe if you're an arrogant older sibling, you might have this problem, but even then, they know your weaknesses, right? They know your failures, and that's kind of what Paul is getting at here. He says, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. So that word in Greek, encourage, it's translated as exhort, comfort, and helper. It's a word used for the Holy Spirit by Jesus in John chapter 14. I'm going to send the helper. Sometimes we call it the paraclete because that's the Greek word is parakaleo. Para, right? Para, that means come alongside. Kaleo, that means call. Pretty easy to remember the Greek and the English. It sounds like English. And so you're coming alongside. You're exhorting. You're comforting. You're helping. You're putting your arm around somebody. That's what it should look like. He says it's the same way with younger men. Don't get all high and mighty with the younger men and say, hey, I have a badge, I have a position. No, you treat him as a brother. It says the same thing with older women. Older women, as a mother, you show respect. And this might be a little confusing for some of you because our culture is one of the most disrespectful cultures to older people in the history of the world. And so we get a little confused about this. We are actually supposed to respect older people. That doesn't mean we obey everything that every older person ever says, but we should always show deference, respect, esteem to those who are older. And that's what he's teaching here. He's like, yeah, be gentle with older women, with older men, but you're still exhorting them. You're still calling them to the truth. Same thing with the sisters and the brothers. If they're younger, again, don't bring down hard on them your authority, your position, but speak from a place of humility. He says, in all purity, right? Let there be no accusation of any impurity of any kind, treating them like a family member. You're coming along beside them. So it's important that we remember that it's okay to exhort. The other side of this is right, another weird thing of modern culture. I was talking to my sister about this the other day with a friend in small group. Sometimes we think it's wrong to ever correct anything. That's another weirdness of the modern world. Like, it's okay to correct each other in the body of Christ. Be like, hey, this is what the Bible says. We just have to do it really gently. We just got to be nice and not proud or arrogant about it, right? But we should do it. So we kind of swing from one extreme to the other, right? Being a judgmental jerk over here. What's the other option? Never addressing anything over here, right? We should exhort, but we should do it coming alongside others. I grabbed a picture of a family holding hands for prayer. This is a picture, I think, of just that intimacy, closeness. Again, how would you treat people if they know all your weaknesses? Versus how would you treat people if you pretend like you have no weaknesses? Which one is Paul calling Timothy to here? He's calling Timothy to act like the people know your weaknesses. We should all be that way. Like, yeah, I don't have it all figured out, but I think this is what the word says. Can I help you? Can I pray for you from a place of humility? So we teach from our own need to trust and follow Jesus, not from a position of superiority. Again, whether you have a position or not, you teach out of your own need. One poor beggar showing other poor beggars where to find bread. And then here's a very specific one that I think is helpful. Stop telling people why they need to listen to you. I just don't think it's helpful, right? Like, let me tell you why you should listen to me. I've been pastoring for 20 years. Like, if I spend all my time telling you why I'm such an authority, I start to lose my authority, right? But if I spend my time saying, look at this, this is what it says, then my authority is rooted in the text. And I see this especially, there are certain church cultures, maybe prophetic cultures, where they're like, well, I'm one of those people that God speaks to, so you have to listen to me. it gets really dangerous really fast. We don't vest in authority in people just because of their position. Do we have positions in the church? Yeah, we have positions. We have leadership. But the authority rests in what the word says. So don't spend a lot of time saying, well, I'm smarter than you, or I'm an expert, or hey, listen to what I've, you know. Just speak the truth. Just come alongside people. Exhort them gently. Pray for them. Again, how would you convince your sibling that knows exactly what kind of goofball you've been your whole life, right? They can see through you. How would you exhort someone from that place of humility? We need to wrap up here. Are you too young to lead? This is call and response. Are you too young to lead? No. Yeah. Are you too old to lead? No. Are you too dumb to lead? No, right? God can use us because we're in his family. We belong to him. God can use you right now, no matter what position you have or position you don't have. He can use you right now to set an example of trusting and following Jesus. God can use you right now, no matter your position or your training, to teach the word of God. You can share a verse that God's been teaching you with one other person. God can use you right now in a familial way to say, hey, I'm a part of the family. I love you. Let me come alongside me, alongside you. Let me help you, exhort you. That can happen now. You don't have to wait for a position. You don't have to wait for an age or a title or a place of expertise. You can lead now. We need more people willing to step out in faith, to take part in life-to-life discipleship. See this in the life of Jesus. We know Jesus was the eternal Son of God. The gospel writers know that Jesus was the eternal Son of God, but they wrote the gospel showing how Jesus lived as a human being. And one of the really cool moments where it was like supernaturally confirmed to everybody watching that he is the eternal Son of God is when he was baptized. This account and different versions of it appear in multiple gospels. It's an important story. Jesus goes to John the Baptist, who is giving people a baptism of repentance, right? That's where you turn from your sin to follow God and you get baptized to symbolize the washing that you need. So Jesus comes to John the Baptist. He's like, hey, I'd like to get baptized, please. And John the Baptist is like, no, you outrank me. No, you're perfect. I can't do this. And Jesus was like, no, I got to do this. I got to do what everybody else is doing. I got to be like a regular person here. And so John's like, okay, you're my boss. I'll baptize you. He baptizes him, and then this miraculous thing happens. You remember? God the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. These beautiful words of adoption, of love, of ownership of God the Father over Jesus the Son. And again, we have to be careful here. That's clearly an indicator of Jesus' supernatural role as the eternal Son of God. The Bible's clear about that. He has an eternal closeness with the Father that we don't have. But guess what the rest of the New Testament says? It says that if you trust Jesus, that God the Father looks at you and delights in you as his very own Son. Both Galatians and Romans says, if you have the Holy Spirit and if you've trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit helps you to cry out, Abba, Father, he loves me. You belong to him. Are you too young to lead? Are you too old to lead? No, because you belong to the Father. You're in his family and he's called you into the family business. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you love us, that you invite us into following, leading, loving, serving. Help us to take the next steps that we can take right where we are. To lead by example, to lead with our teaching, to lead as family members, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.